church, would you stand in the house this morning?
Yes.
With every singing at the ancient gates, there's a melody of ceaseless praise. Yes, age to age, the sound is only growing stronger.
Yes.
And there's a throne beneath the name of names. And there is seated on it one who reigns. And his kingdom now is here. Yes, it's
him this morning.
So praise him like we're there in glory. Here and now he's just as holy. Jesus, he's so worthy of it all. He exists in everlasting life. No light, yes, every tear is wiped away. We'll know no sorrow.
Hallelujah!
So worship him with joyful sound. Oh, sing till your voice gives out. No matter where or who's around, release your worship.
Declare this morning,
cause I know who I am.
it's worth the living.
Go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we could stand here all day long and declare the goodness of God. We're reminded, Lord God, that every good and perfect gift comes down from you, our Heavenly Father up above. And you have just showered one blessing after another upon us. And today, Lord God, our hearts overflow with expressions of praise and worship because we know who you are. You have been our good and our faithful Father. You've never let us down, Lord God. We wake up each and every day into your presence. And today, Lord God, we declare that it is good to be here in your house, amongst your people, and in your presence. And although, Lord God, if you never do another thing, you're worthy of the highest praise, but we know who you are. You have come here today to meet your people and to pour out further good ministry upon your people today. And so we just welcome that today, and we just pray that you would just continue to move throughout this service. And we pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, can we give you one more hand clap of praise as Heidi continues to lead us this morning?
I've come to bless the Lord, oh my soul. We lift your name high in this place. We glorify you.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
I will worship you.
Could we right now just lift our hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord our God with our praises, with our thanksgiving? We love you, Lord. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for the many benefits of knowing you and living for you and serving you. We thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace. We thank you, Lord, for your measureless mercy. We thank you, Lord, for the strength that endures in our lives. We thank you for the promises of God that are out ahead of us, O Lord. We thank you for the promise of everlasting life. We praise you and glorify you today. We thank you for your mighty word. Your word is alive, powerful, and sharper than any double-edged sword. Thank you for your word that is before us today, Lord. Open our hearts and our minds to receive, and may we glorify you this whole day long. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said amen, amen, and amen. Well, good morning, everyone. And welcome again to church today. You may be seated as we look to the Word of God together. Thank you, worship team, this morning for leading us. And thank you to everybody who's ministering in the house today. What a joy it is to be the family of God and to worship the Lord together. I love to praise the Lord at home, but I love to praise the Lord in the house of God with the family of God gathered together. We're going to be looking to Philippians chapter 1 this morning. You can probably tell I've been struggling a little bit with my voice this week. That's no October surprise, I can tell you. That's an October standard for me. And about Tuesday, I lost my voice completely of this week. And as the day went on Tuesday and into Wednesday, I thought, how am I going to preach Wednesday night? And Wednesday night came, and how many of you know sometimes you just do what you gotta do? And I preached and taught the Word of God Wednesday night. I got a little bit too happy Wednesday night, and my voice continued to struggle. And over these last couple of days, I've tried to get it back in good order. Yesterday, is Dr. Linda Patton here today? Are you here, Dr. Patton? Are you here? Are the Pattons here? Yesterday, I officiated, if you can call it that, I officiated the 10th annual pet blessing at the Westside Veterinary Clinic. We had about 30 dogs out there yesterday. I got to know every dog because how many of you know it would not be appropriate for the minister to come and not meet the dogs personally? And so I met the dogs, great and small, yesterday, and preached to the dogs and to the dogs and their servants who had brought them there. And we had a great time there. And this morning, we got through the first service. Here I am. I think I have just about enough voice to preach to you in this service this morning, all right? And I think I have just about enough voice to preach to you for about an hour and a half in this service. So let's get going. Amen, amen, amen. We're looking to Philippians chapter 1 this morning. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever been in prison? Anybody here? Years ago, when I first started in the ministry, we had an old lady in the church. I say that affectionately because I sure loved Sister Vera Frazier. She was a wonderful saint of God, part of this body of believers. She was a tall, thin little lady, and she used to sit right here on the main aisle, and Vera Frazier was a delight. Vera Frazier always had a word from the Lord for me. She would always say to me when I visited her, even in her final days at the nursing home, I would get ready to leave and Vera Frazier would say to me, "Lowell, stay out of jail." How many of you know that's good advice for the pastor? And then I would say, "Vera, are you still serving the Lord?" And Vera would always answer with the same response. She would always say, "I didn't get in to get out." How many of you here today, you're serving Jesus and you didn't get in to get out? Say a good amen. Well, Vera always warned me, "Stay out of jail, Pastor." But sometimes we find ourselves in places in life where we feel trapped. not maybe in a literal prison, but maybe in some situation or circumstance in life, an undesirable place. And we feel like we're imprisoned, maybe. Perhaps some of you are there right now in some negative situation. Well, this morning we're going to begin a journey through the New Testament book of Philippians. Philippians is not just a book in the New Testament, it's a letter written in the first century by the Apostle Paul to a local church in a city called Philippi. Everybody say Philippi. And this letter to the church in Philippi was written by the Apostle Paul, who had planted that church about 11 years earlier during one of his missionary journeys. And throughout those 11 years, between the time of the church planting and this letter, Philippians, the Apostle Paul stayed in touch with that local church. And he would write letters to them. On two occasions in the book of Acts, we find the Apostle Paul visiting that church about halfway through those 11 years. He visited them on two occasions. And the church at Philippi became very near and dear to the heart of the Apostle Paul. Now we come to his letter in the New Testament to that church, Philippians. And Bible scholars call Philippians a prison letter, because Paul wrote this letter while he was a prisoner under house arrest in the city of Rome, somewhere around the year 61 AD. And even though Paul was a prisoner when he wrote this letter, and though he was facing many unknowns that could have been frightening to the average person, in fact, next Sunday morning, Lord willing, we'll look at some of the unknowns that were facing the Apostle Paul as he's a prisoner at Rome. But even though he was in an undesirable place as a prisoner, restricted, and facing many unknown situations, the book of Philippians, his letter to the Philippians, is full of joy and rejoicing. It's as if Paul sits there while he's a prisoner of the Roman government, and the Holy Spirit just fills him with the joy of the Lord, and what fills him through the power of God begins to come out through his pen and through his handwriting. And the Apostle Paul writes a letter about experiencing joy even in the difficult seasons of life. I love Philippians. At every turn, Paul is talking about experiencing the joy of the Lord, and he's urging the Philippians, who themselves are in a season of persecution, he's urging them to rejoice in the Lord, and he will repeat it again and again to the point that he will say, again, I say, rejoice in the Lord. In fact, at the end of this letter, Paul writes these words. Think about these words. I've learned the secret. How many of you know what secret the Apostle Paul learned? I've learned the secret of being content in any and every circumstance. Wouldn't that be a good lesson to learn? I've learned to be content and to have the joy of the Lord in any and every situation. Paul is saying, I can have joy anytime, anywhere. And throughout Philippians, Paul lays out some keys to being filled with the joy of the Lord. We're going to look at these over the next several Sunday mornings, Lord willing. And today we begin with lesson number one, as we hear Paul declare, there is joy in ministry partnerships. Now, that may not sound like a very exciting title this morning, but I want to give you up front, before we even read our scripture this morning, I want to give you a word that will help you to live in life in your purpose and in the middle of where God wants you to be, and that is this: if you'll partner together with others in doing the work of God, it will be a source of great joy and fulfillment in your life. Sometimes we could find ourselves living in this old world wondering, well, what am I here for, and what is life all about? But when we plug ourselves in to the purposes of God and we partner with others in those purposes, great joy and great fulfillment is the result. So this morning we're reading at Philippians chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. This is an introduction to the letter of Philippians and a start into what brings Paul the joy of the Lord and what can bring us the joy of the Lord as well. Philippians 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you there at Philippi share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And everybody said amen. This morning, Paul begins this letter to the Philippians with a simple greeting, sending out the peace of God all the way from the city of Rome to the city of Philippi. Let's take a moment to look at the map, please. And thank you, Pastor Deanna, for my trusty handy dandy pointer. And let's think about the city of Philippi right here at the top of the map. Those of you who are part of our Wednesday night Bible study will be familiar with this map, but let me help you to get your bearings for just a moment as we look at this map of the New Testament world. Everybody say the New Testament world. When we refer to the New Testament world, we're referring to the world as it is, as we find it in the pages of the New Testament, the historical records of the New Testament. This is a map of the New Testament world. And we could start right here at Jerusalem. This is the Holy Land right down here, the land of Israel. The city of Jerusalem, where the Apostle Paul was raised up as a boy and learned the Word of God in the Old Testament. We could move up here around about this area and find the road to Damascus, where Paul gave his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ when Paul revealed himself, or when Jesus revealed himself to Paul on the road to Damascus, right about up in here somewhere. Then we could go to the city of Antioch that would become the Apostle Paul's ministry headquarters for many years. The city of Antioch became a missionary sending church. And from Antioch, the Apostle Paul would make three major missionary journeys that would encompass this entire New Testament world. As we come to Paul's letter to the Philippians, we're looking at a letter that Paul wrote from Rome, here as a prisoner from the city of Rome. He wrote that letter and sent it with a man named Epaphroditus all the way over to the city of Philippi. As you can see, it would take quite the journey. You could either sail down this way or travel across the land, sail down this way, but you'd get over here to the region of Macedonia and find the city of Philippi. And Paul is writing this letter from Rome as a prisoner to the church, the local church there at Philippi. And Paul begins our letter today by sending a word of greeting and says to the Philippians, "Peace to you." How many of you here in the house grew up in the Catholic Church? Let me see your hand. Anybody here in the house today? How many grew up Catholic? If you'd grown up in the Catholic Church, you would be accustomed every Sunday or every time you gathered for church to saying to other people, "Peace be with you." In the Latin, it was "Pax vobiscum," peace be with you. That is a Christian greeting that dates back to the pages of the New Testament, an expression of peace to the people of God. And so Paul begins this letter by sending greetings. Greetings from us servants. The apostles here at Rome, we send greetings over to Philippi. Notice the first greetings come in verse number 1 when Paul writes, Paul and Timothy, his young ministry partner, servants of Christ Jesus. And we'll find further greetings at the end of this letter in chapter 4 when Paul will write these words, the brothers who are with me send me greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. So let's think for just a moment what we know about the sending force here as Paul writes the letter and sends the letter. Who's at Rome with him? Well, Timothy is there with him. Paul is a prisoner, but his partners are not prisoners, but they have decided to stick with him even while he's a prisoner. How many of you know that's a good friend? Yeah. So they have traveled along. There are a variety of people in the New Testament we know who accompanied Paul when he was a prisoner at Rome. Here in Philippians, we find Timothy is there. And we find at the end of the letter, and we'll learn more next week as we think about the church from the book of Acts, but we know Timothy is there in Rome, and we know Paul says, there are other brothers here with me, even some who belong to... What's that word? See, that's not a Caesar salad. That's Caesar's household. And Paul says, some of the brothers who are with me belong to the family of Caesar. Well, guess what? Paul was a prisoner in Rome under Caesar, Nero. And yet by the time Paul writes this letter, already Paul has led some of Caesar's own family to faith in Christ. Now, isn't that awesome? That would be as if you were taken prisoner by the governor of Missouri. Let's not think too deeply about that. But let's think that you were taken prisoner and held prisoner by the governor of Missouri. But in the first few months that you were a prisoner of the governor of Missouri, you won the governor's nephew to Christ. Wouldn't that be awesome? So from the beginning of this letter, we're finding out that the Apostle Paul, though he was a prisoner at Rome, he was keeping busy for the Lord Jesus. Would you say amen? Keeping busy even as a prisoner. So greetings to you at Philippi. In fact, Paul says, greetings to you saints and supervisors. Verse 1, he says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Now, does everybody have your thinking cap on for a minute this morning? Yes. This was a quiet bunch. Could you say amen? Amen. As we think about this church at Philippi and Paul's greeting to the saints and the supervisors, the overseers and the deacons, let's think about where this church has come in 10 or 11 years. When Paul planted the church at Philippi in Acts chapter 16, the church was planted with two families. The family of a woman named Lydia, who was a businesswoman, a seller of purple cloth. She had made her way across the ocean from Thyatira all the way to Philippi, and she was a dealer in purple cloth, a businesswoman. Paul found her when he first got to Philippi. Paul and the team found her praying out by the riverside on the Sabbath day, and she believed in Jesus, and Lydia and her family came to Christ. How many of you know every church has a founding family, okay, of some sort? And Lydia and her family. As Paul stayed in Philippi for a few more days, on one day, he was chased by a young girl who was possessed by an evil spirit. And that girl was shouting things out after him. And Paul became so grieved by it that he turned around to the girl and he said to the evil spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I command you to come out of her. And the evil spirit left the girl. And the girl had been using that evil spirit to make money for her masters as a psychic. And the masters were mad. How many of you know you're in bad shape when you prefer the devil over the Lord Jesus? But the masters were mad. They had Paul and Silas arrested and thrown in jail. And there Paul and Silas sit at Philippi after having been there a few days, and they're in jail in the midnight hour. Their feet are held fast in the stocks, and they are prisoners of the local government there in Philippi. So, by the way, when we come to Paul's writing as a prisoner from Rome, we understand Paul had already experienced prison time before. While in prison at midnight in Philippi, Paul and Silas determined that they were just going to have a sing fest. So here they are at midnight. How many of you know if you're in prison at midnight, you might as well sing a song? And so they just began to sing songs, Paul and Silas, in the jail at midnight, and the other prisoners were hearing them. Guess who also heard them? God heard them. And as they prayed and sang praises to God in the prison, God sent an earthquake to the prison. And all the prison doors came open, their chains fell off. It was a sign that God is the one in control in our lives. Could you say amen? And when all that happened, the jailer came running in to the jail. All the doors had been opened, and the jailer thought that all the prisoners had escaped, and he got ready. He was going to kill himself. He took his sword. He was going to kill himself. But Paul said to him, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." And the jailer came in, and he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And there in the middle of the night, Paul and Silas led the jailer and his family to faith in Christ. They were baptized in the middle of the night. And the next morning, the church at Philippi had two founding families: Lydia, the businesswoman, and the local jailer. How many of you know that's a good foundation for a local church? We got a businesswoman and the local jailer. And the church starts from that. When we come here 10 or 11 years later to the book of Philippians, we find that that church had grown. It had become organized. It had become established. And by this time, that church is full of saints and overseers and deacons. They have formed a strong local body of believers, and the church is going. And so Paul sends greetings to them, to the whole church now at Philippi, and he says, "Grace to you from our Savior." Verse 2, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So we begin with Paul saying to the church at Philippi, "Peace to you." Then we come to one of the primary purposes of his letter. This is a letter of appreciation to the church at Philippi. And so Paul says to them, not only peace to you, but appreciate you people. Appreciate you people. Now, that might not be the spelling or the grammar that you're accustomed to receiving from me, but it'll have to work today for obvious reasons. Appreciate you people. And as Paul begins to write this letter, he expresses his heartfelt appreciation for the church people at Philippi. He had come to love them very much and to appreciate their partnership in his ministry. And so let's think about the Apostle Paul and his partnerships thus far. We've already determined that while he's at Rome, he has ministry partners working with him there. Now we see that Paul considers the people at Philippi ministry partners as well. How did that happen? Well, let's think about it. Paul says to the Philippians, "I want to thank you for your financial supply." Everybody, how many of you know you can do the work of ministry by working? Huh? And you can do the work of the ministry by giving. Yeah, we'll come to a third one here a little bit later in the message. But Paul says to the Philippians in verse 3, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your" what? "Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Now think about this with me. Paul does this twice in Philippians. On two occasions, both in chapter 1 and in chapter 4, Paul says to the Philippians, you folks have been faithful in giving to the work of the ministry, and so God is going to be faithful to you. Do you see that? Here in verse number 5 and 6, we hear the Apostle Paul say, I'm thankful for your partnership in the gospel, and I'm confident that God is going to continue to work in your life. Now, many people pluck out verse number 6 in Philippians chapter 1. It becomes a favorite verse for many people, and people quote the verse and say, God will finish what he started in you, and they'll preach a whole message based on verse number 6. God is going to be faithful to finish the work he started in you. But listen, every text has a context, right? And no text of Scripture can be plucked out of its context and understood properly. So when we think about this promise that God is going to continue to work in your life, it is attached in the same sentence to Paul declaring that the Philippians had been faithful in giving to the work of the Lord. Paul says, you've been faithful in giving, and God's going to continue to work in your life. Now, Paul does the exact same thing in chapter 4. When he says, you folks have given and given to the work of the ministry, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Another verse people pluck out of its context. And they say, God's going to supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But listen, the context of that is Paul saying, you've been faithful in giving to the work of God, and God is going to be faithful in supplying your financial needs. How many of you know that God sees everything? Say amen. And how many of you know that God is faithful to those who are faithful to him and his work? Would you say amen? So Paul says, I'm thankful for your financial supply to my ministry. And he said, you've been faithful in this from the very first day. Now let's take a moment to look back at the map for just a minute. And let's think about Paul's planting of the church at Philippi about 10 or 11 years earlier. And Paul writes in chapter 4 of Philippians, in chapter 1 here, he says, you've been faithful from the very first day, right? In chapter 4 of Philippians, Paul's going to remind them that even when Paul went from Philippi over to Thessalonica right here, Paul says, even when I was in Thessalonica, you Philippians sent financial help to me again and again. When Paul leaves Thessalonica, he moves down here and he plants a church at Corinth. And while Paul is ministering at Corinth, he has to work in the tent-making trade for a little while in order to supply his needs. He starts making tents. But when his ministry partners came down from Thessalonica to Corinth and they caught up with him, the scripture says Paul gave his full-time attention to doing the work of the ministry. How was Paul able to do that? The church at Philippi had sent financial supply all the way down to Corinth so that Paul could spend his time planting that local church and doing the work of the ministry. Otherwise, we would not know Paul as the apostle. We would know Paul as the tent maker. Okay? But that missionary support enabled him to do the work of Jesus. So how many of you can already see that work partnerships are important and financial partnerships are important for the kingdom of God? Say amen. You know, if you've been a part of this church for a while, that we support many missionaries and ministries that are far beyond the borders of Jefferson City. Because we know that ministry partnerships are powerful and effective. We know that if we will support a little lady by the name of Rebecca Moore over in Africa, we know that Rebecca is a workhorse of a young lady, and she will do whatever she needs to do to get the gospel out to the people in Africa. And she works and works and works, and we send money so that she can be there as our representative. And thank God for people who are being saved in Africa because of the work of Rebecca Moore and because of the faithfulness of many of God's people here. Could I have a better amen? Financial partnerships are important and critical for the body of Christ. And Paul says to the Philippians, you have been faithful in supporting my work financially from the very first day until now, Paul writes. He says, so I thank you for your faithful support. Verse number 7. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. So Paul sends this letter and he begins the letter. Now, he begins the letter by saying, I'm really thankful for you guys. You have helped me to be able to do the work of ministry and to stay at it. Your financial supply has fed me and kept me going. When we get to chapter 4 of this letter, we're really going to hear Paul talk about that at length. Your supply has kept me going. You know, as a local church, it's our great privilege and joy to be able to partner. Well, before I even say that, let me just make this remark. It's my great privilege personally, and the privilege of our pastors and our staff who do the work of the ministry here. It's our great privilege and joy to be supported and strengthened by a body of believers who believe in the work of the ministry. How many of you know it's a great joy to have a body of believers who wants to support the work of ministry so that pastors and staff can do the work of God on an ongoing basis? Yeah, and we're thankful for that. I'm personally thankful today that this church believes in the value of not only a lead pastor, but of associate pastors in the body. I'm thankful for that, who do much of the work of God around here. I'm thankful that we're in a church that believes in the ministry of youth pastors. Here we have Pastor Malachi and Pastor Lisa, who served for years before Pastor Malachi came along. This past Wednesday night, we had several students baptized in the Holy Spirit in our youth service next door. God is doing great things there. God is doing great things in a variety of the ministries of the church. And we're grateful for what the Lord is doing, but the partnership that takes place. I'll never forget one day I had taken a teenager somewhere across town several years ago. I was bringing him back to the church, and as we were about to get to the church, he said, now, Pastor Lowell, he said, now, do you work anywhere else? I said, well, no, I work for the church. Oh, well, he said, well, what do you do? I wanted to send him to seminary right then. And I began to explain what the pastors do all week long in the work of the ministry. We could not do all of those things if I had to work at Kmart for 48 hours a week. How many of you know if I was dependent on Kmart, I'd have been sunk a long time ago. Well, I depended on them for years, but that came to an end. Everybody look at me and just look at me for a minute and look at somebody next to you and say, he can't go back to Kmart. Come on, just say, he can't go back to Kmart. No, so we have the privilege. The Apostle Paul himself wrote and said that people who will give their full-time lives to the work of ministry should be supported by local bodies of believers. And thank God that this church is supporting and strengthening and encouraging us pastors on a regular basis. This is a wonderful body of believers. And all the pastors said amen. Said hello, I almost said. But beyond that, let me just say that we as a local body of believers, we have ministry partnerships that span all across the city and around the globe as well, that become a great joy to us. Now, I have mentioned on several occasions our ministry to a church and a city in Cuba. I brought a few pictures with me this morning to show you. Let me talk about the chain of partnership that takes place in ministering to a local church in Madruga, Cuba. Let's put up the first picture and let me show you a picture of Brent and Lisi Nevers. Brent was in our first service this morning. Lisi is working today. And Brent and Lisi's hometown is Madruga, Cuba, and the Assemblies of God church there. And Lisi and Brent came to our church, I think maybe 2018, and shortly after coming, they came to me to sit in my office, and they said, does the church partner in Cuba with any work there? And I said, no, it's hard to partner with a church in Cuba. And it is, for a variety of reasons. It's very difficult to maneuver partnerships with churches and believers in Cuba. I said, no. They said, well, would the church be willing to partner? I said, well, yes, if we had a way, we would love that. I met her pastor in Cuba through a FaceTime call. We talked a little bit, we met each other, and Brent and Lisi and I got to work trying to determine a way. Sherman, we tried to go through your connections. That was not a workable solution. We tried calling the assembly. We tried a variety of pathways that did not work. And finally, we figured out some methods to help support that church in Cuba. And so every month, Brent and Lisi, are the first stop in the chain, in the partnership. So we get the money over to Brent and Lisi, who live right here in Jefferson City, and go to the next picture, and they send the money over through, are you awake today? Through an undisclosed link in the chain. An undisclosed link in the chain brings cash supply to Pastor Javier. Everybody stretch your hands out toward this pastor. Come on, stretch your hands. Say, Lord, bless this pastor in Jesus' name. He is the pastor of the Assemblies of God Church in Madruga. And he is a man of God, let me tell you. And he is a worker. He's a worker. And so we get the money to him. Go to the third picture. And this is his young associate, whose name, pastor is Javier, this is Royvon. He is the young associate. And together, Pastor Javier and Pastor Royvon, they receive these funds. They are so conscientious because of the oddities of the connection. They are so conscientious that they send pictures back to me every time they receive anything, which is twice a month. And they send pictures back to me. Go to the previous picture of Pastor Javier. Everybody see that money in his hands? They spread out the money, and he sends an email and says, we have received the funds. And here's how much we have received. And they mark it down, and we mark it down. And then he, go on please, Hannah. He and Royvon get to work. Now go to the next picture. This is a picture of their congregation outside of their local building. Everybody stretch your hands toward them right now. Come on, say, Lord, bless the church in Madruga. Give them a harvest of souls in Jesus' name. There they are. Go to the next picture. There's a picture of their worship service. There's Pastor Javier at the pulpit. There's Pastor Royvon over here in the gray shirt singing on the backup team. How many of you know that looks pretty familiar to us, doesn't it? All right, and that's their church. And then the pastors get busy, and they do a couple things. They will either take cash to people, or at times we're able to purchase bulks of things that are hard for them to buy there in Cuba, and we're able to, and they work to sort all of that out to dozens of people in their congregation. You probably know that Cuba is extremely impoverished, extremely poor. And so, go to the next picture. There's the deacon and his wife receiving this last month's special gift. Now, they received money as well. Now, if you're like me, you looked at that picture and you said, what is that? Is that cocaine or something? No, no, these are not drugs. Look closely at the picture. And let me just tell you that powdered milk is a prized commodity in Cuba because they can't get milk. Roy Vaughn sent me a message a couple of weeks ago and he said, one of the ladies that I dropped the powdered milk off to began to cry. She's been ministering to her sick husband and she's been boiling the same little bowl of milk over and over in order to make sure it's safe for her to give him a drink of the milk every day. He said she began to cry when she received the powdered milk. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never been a personal fan of powdered milk. Have you? But in Cuba, powdered milk is a treasure. They can't even go and buy it. But we found a place, I say we, with our partners, we found a place to pick up a great big bulk of powdered milk to send to Cuba. Go to the next picture. Here's another one of their members. These are funny pictures. The funniest picture was a couple of years ago when every person in the picture had a package of toilet paper. And I looked at that and I said, what in the world? And they said, well, it was so hard to get toilet paper in Cuba. We found this toilet paper and their love gift to everybody in the congregation that week was a package of toilet paper. And how many of you know in some seasons in America, that's a pretty pricey gift too. Okay, go to the next picture. Here it is. Look at that. Go to the next picture. One month, they were able to find cooking oil. That's hard to come by too. And they found a whole big shipment of cooking oil. And they took cooking oil to everybody in the church. And look at her delight in receiving a bottle of cooking oil. Isn't that amazing? And I want to tell you right now, before we go to the last couple pictures, I just want to tell you personally, as a pastor, it brings me great joy to receive a picture like this of a poor little lady in the church in Madruga, Cuba, who's so thrilled at receiving a bottle of cooking oil and a little money to help her make it through. That brings great joy to my heart to be a part of the process. Are you here? And I have to say, the chain begins before me. The chain begins with all of you. Tithing and giving to the work of missions here at First Assembly, through those gifts, we're able, let me just tell you, this is one example because we support ministries all over the world. This is just one example, this Cuba example. We're able to send a total of $1,400 a month to help support the church at Madruga, Cuba. We send money to support the salary of the pastor and the salary of the associate pastor. Now, it's not a whole huge lot of money, but in Cuba, you don't have to send a whole huge lot of money to get some pretty dramatic impact from it. Are you here? So we're able to send enough money to the pastor to support him as an average pastor in Cuba would earn every month, as an average person in Cuba would earn every month, and that young associate as well. And their church, they're givers too. They give out of the, remember the little woman who gave the little coins that Jesus watched at the temple? She put her little coins in there. And Jesus said everybody else gave a lot, but this woman, she gave whatever she had. She gave a little coin. Jesus said, here she is. These people in Cuba, they give as well to their local church, the little piddly that they have. But you know what? It's a great joy for us as believers collectively to be able to do this. Could I have an amen? Amen. Yeah. Go to the next picture. Just a couple more pictures left. There it is again. Bottle of cooking oil. Go again. There she is. I don't know what that is. That's an envelope with some cash in it, and that's what you call a love package. There. And here's my last picture. I love this lady. I see her in several of the pictures. I love this lady. This lady looks like she has the... This looks like a spirit-filled lady to me, doesn't she? She looks full of the joy of the Lord and the life of God. And a ministry partnership like this brings great joy to everybody involved. Isn't that right? Great joy. How many here today, you're glad that we're able together to do something like... How many of you are glad? Say a good amen. What a joy it is to be involved in the work of the Lord. So Paul says, you've been faithful and it's been a great joy to partner together with you in the work of the Lord. Pastor Malachi and I have talked. He's been working on the foundations of the youth group. He's doing so many good things there. We talked this past week about Speed the Light. A couple weeks ago about Speed the Light, which is the Assemblies of God Youth Missions Giving Program. Speed the Light, Brother Jeff, you've been on the mission field yourself in Jamaica. You know that Speed the Light in the Assemblies of God buys vehicles for missionaries and sound equipment for missionaries primarily. We're talking about how to start that process so that our own teenagers can learn early to partner in the work of God. Remember, already Paul has said here that he's able to partner in the work of God by working with others there at Rome. And now Paul says we partner financially together to do the work of God. And Paul says, I really appreciate your faithfulness in supporting the work of ministry. Peace to you. Appreciate you people. And Paul closes this introductory word with saying, we're praying for you over here at Rome. I want you to think with me now this morning. Is everybody still with me today? Say amen. Amen. I want you to think with me now about three methods of ministry partnership that Paul has dealt with here. Working together, yes. Giving, yes. And now praying together. Prayer partnerships. And Paul says, as he closes this introductory passage, I'm praying for all of you. He says, and I'm praying from overflow. Verse 4, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. It's a joy for me to pray for you. You mean so much to me. I love you guys so much. It's my joy to think about you and to pray for you. I have had the joy of pastoring this body of believers now for 31 years this past summer. And I have to say, I have bragged to so many people, as our other pastors do as well, this is the best church on earth. This is such a loving church, such an encouraging church. Now, you might go to churches where you might hear better preaching. I doubt it, but you might. You might go to a lot of churches that have a better looking associate pastor, that's for sure. But I want you to know this body of believers is so loving, so encouraging. You look around here today, and our first service today was packed. We might have had almost twice this many people in the first service this morning, a full house in the first service this morning. This body of believers has been so loving and encouraging and supporting all of these years to the work of the ministry. And it's our joy to be able to do all of this together. And Paul says to the Philippians, it's been a great joy to partner with you, and now I'm going to pray for you. And what does he pray? He says, I'm praying with joy, and he says, I'm praying for overflow for all of you. And here are his prayers for the church at Philippi. I'm praying for larger, longer love. He says, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more. I want you Philippians to be a church of love. Secondly, I'm praying for deeper discernment for you. Verse 9, I want you to grow in knowledge and depth of insight so that you may be able to discern what is best. I want you to be smart Christians with the leading of the Lord, sharp and knowing what you're doing. Thirdly, he says, I'm praying for purity and productivity. I want you to be pure and blameless till the day of Christ, and I want you to be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. I want you people to be strong, says Paul, in the Lord. And he says, I'm praying for greater glory to go to God. All of this I'm praying. You people at Philippi, I'm praying that you will be such a strong church that this will all bring glory and praise to God. That's the ultimate goal, isn't it? We want everything we do and everything we are to bring praise and glory to God. And what a joy it is to be in the middle of all that process somewhere. Could I have an amen? So to close today, let's think about Paul's four defiant declarations whilst he's a prisoner there at Rome. Think about this with me. Paul is a prisoner there, but how many of you know you can't keep a good man down? And though he's a prisoner there, he's staying very busy in the work of the Lord, even under house arrest in Rome. I'll tell you, friends, the devil would like to discourage us in various seasons of our lives so that we shut down our work for God. I want to tell you, don't let the devil discourage you. Listen, earthly seasons are temporary, but our work for God is eternal. Yes, don't let the devil discourage you and cause you to drop out of the ministry and drop out of church and drop out of ministry partners. You say, no, devil, you'll not get a victory over me. I'm strong in the Lord, and I'm going to unite myself with other believers, and we're going to serve God, and we're going to make a difference for eternity. Yes, yes. So Paul, in the midst of his imprisonment, says, hey, you folks over in Philippi, I'm still alive here in jail. They've imprisoned me, but they can't keep me down and they can't kill me. Here I am, I'm still alive. The reports of my demise have been greatly exaggerated. If you think I'm over here laying down under the bed while I'm a prisoner at Rome, you are wrong. I am alive. I tell this story oftentimes in funeral services about D.L. Moody, the great Chicago preacher. This is a funeral story. You'll recognize it as such. D.L. Moody preached all over the city of Chicago and really shook the city of Chicago with the gospel in the last century. And D.L. Moody said one time in the sermon, he said, one of these days, you'll pick up the newspaper and you'll read that D.L. Moody is dead. He said, don't you believe it for a minute. The world might count me dead, but in Jesus, I'm very much alive. Yeah. And Paul says, I'm alive up here. Secondly, Paul says, I'm still on assignment from Jesus. I've got a lot of work to do. We've been studying on Wednesday nights these prison letters as well. Right now we're in the middle of Colossians. But let me just remind you, while Paul was a prisoner at Rome during those 2 years, he wrote four letters of our New Testament. He wrote Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, and Philippians. How many of you know Paul was going to do the work of God any way he could? I'll tell you, where there's a will, there's a way. Where there's a God, there's a way, I should say. And so Paul said, I'm still on assignment from Jesus, and I'm still accompanied on this journey. I got a lot of folks with me, and the Lord is with me. And Paul says, I'm still abounding with joy. The world didn't give me that joy, and the world can't take it away. The Roman government cannot steal my joy as a child of God. Are you here? Are you here? Are you here this morning? The American economy cannot steal my joy as a child of God. Are you here? The darkness and the wickedness of the world around us cannot steal my joy as a child of God. The world didn't give it, and the world can't take it away. And if I'm busy in the things of God, that's going to just boost my joy all the more. Because you know what? There's joy in just being saved. But there's greater joy in reaching out and touching other people with the life-changing message of Jesus. There's great joy in being part of the process of God. So Paul says, I've still got a lot of joy over here. And I'm urging all of you over there in Philippi to rejoice as well. And so we make these daily decisions for ourselves. One, let's pitch the pity partying, people. Are you in a tough place? Join the club. Have you had troubles in life? Join the club. Are you here? Has everything always gone your way? Of course not. Are there some seasons that are a little tough to endure? Absolutely. But you've got the Lord on your side, people. And you've got a mission for God in your life. Could you say amen? So just get rid of the pity party and say, I'm just not gonna live that way. I'm going to live as a victorious child of God. I'm gonna stand up when I feel like it, when I don't feel like it. I'm gonna do my work for God. I'm gonna be faithful to the Lord. I'm going to make a difference. And when God calls me home, I wanna hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Yeah. So let's pitch the pity party and let's plot and plod with partners. In other words, let's make ministry plans and let's go out and do it, right? And let's keep on doing it when the going gets tough, right? Thirdly, let's pray and pull for people. And let's be sure that our hearts and our lives are saturated and our ministries are saturated in prayer. And let's pray that God will make everybody around us strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. I love that the Apostle Paul wanted his church people to be really strong in the Lord. I told you a few weeks ago that my heart's desire is that this local body of believers would be spiritually the strongest body of believers in the state of Missouri. And I would say it bigger than that if I just feel like it wouldn't be humble enough. I want us to be. Do you want me to be strong in the Lord? Yes. Do you? I want you to be strong in the Lord. Do you want me to do the work of God? I want you to be doing the work of God. And I want us to be doing the work of God together. So let's pray and pull for people and let's publicize our praises together. And in all that we do, let's bring great glory and pleasure to the heart of God. I believe as we work together in the gospel, the heart of God is pleased. And I believe God gets great glory as we lift it all up to him. As I stand here today, my heart today is overflowing with thankfulness just to be a part of the body of Christ and to be part of a precious body of believers such as this one. What a joy it is to serve the Lord together and to see the fruit of our life. Sometimes we plant and we sow and we water and we think, well, when am I going to see some of the... But thank God, Jesus is the Lord of the harvest. Thank God that we can see the fruit of the harvest right before us. What a privilege to be engaged in the best work in the world, the work of the kingdom of God. There's joy in ministry partnerships. So let's work together, let's give together, and let's pray together, and let's rejoice together. In Jesus' name, amen.